Up. We're going to go to John this morning. Take a day off again off of 2 Corinthians. We want to look at John chapter 4 on this Father's Day. While you're turning there, I don't know if you heard about this first grade teacher. Ask one of her students about the father. Said, hey, How many of you have dads that like to hang out and teach you things? And this young boy raised his hand. She says, "Okay, that's great. So I'm gonna see how well you've done. Do you know your numbers?" And he says, "Well, sure, I know my numbers. Of course, I know my numbers." He says, "All right, now this is a 6-year-old. All right." So she says, "Well, let's start. What's after one? Two." He said, "Right away. Okay. What's after two? Three." Okay, good. What's after three? Four. Well, you can imagine this is going on, right, for a while. She goes, "What's after nine? 10. And they go, "Wow, that's amazing. So tell me a little bit now. You're pretty good. You think you could go farther?" "Yeah." So she says, it was your dad who taught you?" "Yeah, my dad taught me all this stuff." "So okay, so what's after 10? "Jack." Whatever it takes to teach them, right? I'm just saying. Thank you, dads, for teaching us all about 1 through 10 and the jacks, too. We appreciate it. I got to tell you, I love the Gospel of John. This is one of my favorites, and I just want to fathers, this message was designed with you in mind, but this is one that goes across the board. This is for all of us, no matter what your age is. So you hang in there and follow along. I'm going to do a little bit differently. I'm going to not read the whole passage. I'm going to just go through words and phrases at a time. So we're going to look at verses 46, and we're going to go through the end of the chapter. 46 to the end of the chapter. Now, before I even begin reading, this is obviously the beginning of how John presents Jesus Christ, and he presents him in an amazing ways that the other gospel writers take a little bit different twist. John's the gospel all about belief, believing and trusting. You find it all through here. Jesus had just come into his ministry. This is near the front end of it. And this is actually the third of a trilogy of connections that Jesus made with different people already after he has launched his ministry after his baptism. We had, you don't have to turn, but just a little bit earlier in the Gospel of John, we had him interacting with Nicodemus, who was a highly and respected religious leader. And so this guy comes with lots of questions, and those are the people who are curious in our life. Those people who come with good intentions, they really are wanting to know answers to life's questions. So as we jump in it right away, the Lord is kind of showing us there are people out there that are seeking answers. And they're seeking them in all different kinds of places, and sometimes they think they found the answer in the right place, and they find out it's not there. And then God gives them to us. And so this is just a kind of an example. So Nicodemus is one of those stories. And he's a religious leader, so he's kind of like a highly respected one. He's very curious about what was said, and he wants answers. Are you and I ready to give those kind of answers to that group of people? We probably like hanging around those kind of people. Might look good if the mayor or somebody, a high government authority, comes and talks to us, right? So that's all good. Well, what happens following that? What's the next interaction? Well, Jesus has this talk with a Samaritan woman. Now, in the society of the time, the women were on the low end of respect, not for Jesus' side, but for as far as culture goes, and she was racially profiled. She was a Samaritan. We don't hang around with the Samaritans. What happens? Jesus seeks her out. So sometimes people come to us like Nicodemus, and sometimes we need to go intentionally and seek people out. They're just not going to just show up here, you know, so we have to be intentional about it. So this Samaritan woman comes, and this kind of represents someone who's not necessarily curious at all, not up front. She's completely clueless. We would use the word ignorant, not in a negative sense. She just didn't know. She's had an idea, she thought, how to connect to God, but she was not correct. And so Jesus uses this as an opportunity. And he's ready to give an answer for the hope. And are you and I ready for that? And now this is the third part. This is the truly, it's interesting. This is the government official. And he has an issue. He's going to come out of desperation. We've all been there. Saved or lost. And if you haven't, there will come a time, if you live long enough, where something in your life will happen or happen to one of your loved ones. There will come that time when you will be desperate. With that, let's look. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he made the water to wine. Now, let's think about that. Who's he talking about? Well, it's Jesus. He came again. Jesus came again. He had been here before. He had been here before. And he even mentions, he puts it in context. The very first miracle Jesus ever did was in Cana, turning the water into wine. And so as he comes here, he comes a long way, though, because he was down in Jerusalem there for Passover. He was in a long walk, and he goes all the way to this specific place again. So there he is. We also have a nobleman who's from Capernaum, around 20 miles away, who travels all the way by walking. It takes at least 4 hours. And the reason it takes so long is because it's kind of a mountainous area, so it's not like a straight flat. So it takes him a while to get there. And wouldn't you know it, happen chance, right? They meet in the same place. These are not happen chance moments. You and I don't believe that at all. These are moments of providence. There was something else going on here. It wasn't that Jesus was necessarily surprised about all this. These are moments in time when things just happen to come together at the right time, at the right place, and we think, wow, how lucky was that? It was not luck, had anything to do with it. And so it says that he came again, and he came to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water to wine, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. So now we kind of got the background here. The man's desperate. Now, many of us have had, if not all of us, have had people in our life that we love that have been ill. We even heard a testimony from our brother whose wife got seriously ill and died from related things to COVID. So we understand those things happen. But having a cold or having allergies or, you know, bad as breaking an arm is, that's one thing. Nobody likes that stuff. And trust me, just talk to the Salisbury family. When it comes to going to the emergency room, they got it down. I think they have mugs with their names on it. All right, so we have those things that happen. That's just part of living in life, isn't it? And we don't like it when we're sick and ill. But this is a little bit different. This is a sickness that is close to death. Now things are getting more serious, aren't they? Now we're to the place where we are desperate. Nothing is said. Isn't that great? I suppose our minds wander and go. Nothing is said about what was done. All we are is given the fact. His son came, and he was ill. And this illness, as we'll read on, was something that was leading to death. If something didn't happen, what would you do if it was your child? How far would you go to save your loved one? We immediately jump into the shoes of this man. We are with him. We're rooting for him. We're hoping something amazing happens in his life. And this is the setup we have here. Here's a father who is concerned and caring for his own child so much that he's willing to do whatever it takes. I don't know what he tried, but I know he walked 20 miles. He wanted to hear. Something had happened. Something earlier had happened. In fact, if you read on, it says, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him. Something in the background here. There was things going on. In fact, if you really wanted to get into it, Matthew speaks a little bit about Jesus' ministry there, where lots of healings took place and all kinds of great events that would just blow the doors off this church. People would start pouring in. Jesus is preaching and teaching and healing people from diseases and sicknesses and possessions. And man, that'll get a crowd. So you can imagine that it's growing. And so he's part of that. And also he was in Capernaum as well. So he's in, even in his own hometown. It was only around 1,500 people. So it's a small hometown. A lot of things were happening in that small hometown. So Jesus' name was well known by that time. And he knew something was special about this guy. And so he says, Jesus? I remember him. Plus, all these people just came up from the Passover, from going to Jerusalem, pouring back into Capernaum, and they're saying, oh man, you should have seen what Jesus did there. You should see all that transpired and all that he taught there. And so he, that's all he keeps hearing about. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. His son's sick. And he says, I need to do something about it. So he says, this Jesus has a great reputation. I'm going to go. Let's continue on. So he says he went to him and he asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now here's the where we get more information that it was a serious, it wasn't just he's got a cough. There was something going on. They probably tried everything they could have knew back at that time and it didn't work. I'm not even saying, by the way, that he didn't even necessarily pray. I don't know. We're not told what he did. But whatever it was, Jesus had something that they didn't have. So he comes, and as he approaches him, he asks him the question right up front. Come on down and heal my son. How many of us have prayed that prayer? Luke 11 says, what father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead give him a fish? Instead of giving him a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? No, not a good father. He's not going to do that. I know you dads, many of you dads. You get an opportunity to do something that can bless your sons and your daughters. That's what you want to do? Of course you want to do it. Yeah, so he's coming along here, and he's going to ask for him. And I want us to broaden this just for a moment, because there's more wrong with all of us than just physical illnesses, isn't there? Yeah, maybe our own daughters and our own sons that we have a different kind of a sickness. Maybe it's a sickness that's spiritual. Maybe at some time in their last few years or however long ago, they've walked away from the Lord. Those are the kinds of prayers of desperation from moms and dads and grandpas and aunts and uncles. Yeah, they cry out to God. They cry out to God. So this man, you can relate to him. He's at his, there's nothing left. What do I do? I'm going to go to Jesus. He gets right to the point. My son's sick. He's going to die. Come down, heal him. You ever pray that kind of prayer? There wasn't all the fancies and all the you know, 15, 20 minutes of introductions and all the things. Nothing wrong with praying. But aren't there times where you're like Peter on the water and you look up to him and you say, Lord, save me! Maybe it was for you. It was, Lord, save my child. Had nothing to do with physical illness. You saw the destructiveness of their life, the choices they were making. And you realize they're happy now, but they're not going to be happy ultimately. And you know what's coming down the pike. And every day you walk with this. It's this backpack you're wearing. And you give it up to the Lord every day, but yet you still feel that. And so you come to the Lord, and you're not messing around. You go straight to the thing and say, dear God, save my child, please. Save him, save him. We have a gracious God, don't we? I want you to look what Jesus said. Jesus answered him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Say what? I just told you what was happening. You can see I'm sincere. I'm praying this prayer. My son's sick, point of death. I was kind of expecting of a let's go. I thought that's what was going to happen. Weren't you just going to say, yes, of course I'll save your son. Instead, doesn't that sound to you like a rebuke? Come on, be honest. It's okay. I'll read it again. Maybe you didn't get it. Are you awake out there? Are you alive? Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, how many of you this past week on your knees to God, you're praying to God for something? It's something great with right motives. Lord Jesus, oh, I pray that you help me bring my neighbor to the Lord Jesus Christ, or help save my children or whatever, or my coworker or whatever's going on, and you pray that prayer, and God out of heaven says to you, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. What? What is going on? This is great stuff. I think sometimes we are praying a prayer to God and expecting a specific answer in a specific time. And here we have this strange rebuke. Now, I don't think the rebuke was to the Father particularly. Jesus has already experienced early on in his ministry that these folks love a good show. They love a great show. They love it when he does all these signs and healings of the Messiah is going to show the people are getting healed, and that's why they come. They come to see it, and they come to receive it. People today are no different in church, so often they're coming to church to see what they can get out of it rather than coming and meeting Jesus. Jesus would want so bad for someone to come and say, I am so glad I'm in the house of the Lord with my Savior. But these guys are, hey, what's he going to do today? Well, I heard they're bringing folks that have been blind for a long time. Let's see what he does with that. And all the crowds come and they say, oh, that's an amazing place. That must be an amazing church with amazing all this stuff. And all they are, they're there for the show. They're not there for Jesus. And he just says that out loud. Now, what would you do? Okay? Now it's on you. You're the teacher now. So you've prayed this prayer. Your heart is sincere. Your emotions are raw. It's all on. You just lay it out there to God. This is what I need, God. I know it. I'm praying, God, please, please. And he says something like that. What do you do now? You have a choice, don't you? Right? You have a choice. So this is the end of part one of our story. And I'd like to leave us here for just a moment of an unresolved issue. Because I've got to tell you, there are more times in prayer life where that's where we are. I'm going to tell you something else that's truth. According to the Bible, God answers all prayer. He does. He answers all prayer. So what am I going to do? Some of our personalities, we might just walk away, you know. Hey, I gave it my best shot. Or maybe we just don't have a personality that pushes. Some of us might be angry with God. Because you came sincerely to God. You came in the, we would say on our side, not in this story, I'm pulling out a little bit. We might say, in the name of Jesus, I came. As your servant and your child, I came. I came and I did this, and I know it had to be your will because you want this person saved. You want my child to do the right thing. You want my neighbor to come to know Jesus. You want, this has got to be your will. I came and I came and I came. And I don't seem to find an answer anywhere. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What are you going to do? That's the end of part one. How does it feel? I have a drink. We don't like that. Okay, part two. Back to our text, though. Let's see what the Bible says. It says there in 49, the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." He's not going to give up. No. You see, that's when I know it's important to me. That's the point that I know that this prayer is really important. When I'm just not going to walk away from it. When I'm just saying, well, I prayed for him. I did my best. My heart really wasn't in it. There are times in your life and my life where we are desperate. And I propose to you, when it comes to prayer, we should have that same spirit when we offer our request to God. And this guy doesn't give up. He just says, "God, I don't know about the signs and wonders." Now, this is my version. "And I don't know about all this belief thing. I just know my child is dying. I just know I need you to come. Come. Keep coming." Does it remind you of another story in the Bible? Kind of like a parable, I guess, where the widow comes to the judge, the unrighteous judge, and asks for something. He puts her off, and she keeps coming and asks for something, and he puts her off. She keeps coming, and she will not give it up. And this judge says, "Man, this lady's going to drive me literally out of my mind. I'm going to go to early retirement. I'm just going to give her what she wants." And then the punchline is what? That's the way we ought to be, going to our Father. And he's not unjust, though. He's righteous and gracious and loving. Was this a test for the Father? I don't know. I'm not going there. I just asked the question. Maybe it was. And the man just says, "Come, come, go down. Help me. My child is dying." And Jesus says to him this, "Go. Your son will live." Did you guys hear that? I don't think you did. Because I know there's some of us that are waiting for that phone call. Waiting for that phone call where that one that we're praying for says, "I've turned and trusted Christ as my Savior." Almost you don't believe it. "I've been praying for it seems forever." They did. They came. They trusted. Jesus gives a promise here. He says, "I'm telling you, based on who I am, go, your son will live." Period. It was a statement, a declaration right there. It was based on the man, obviously, who asked. And you and I have not, because we do not ask right. And when we, oftentimes we ask with the wrong motives. His motives were pure. His motives were right. God does always answer his way in his time. And we have to come in prayer like we ought to come to church. We don't come to church to see what we can get out of it. We don't come to God in prayer to see what we can get out of it. We come in humbleness and faith in our Savior who loves us. That's what he did. So he comes and he offers that and says, "Your son will live." Maybe you've heard that before, or someone or yourself was told, "It don't look so good. It probably won't be around. Go ahead and set things order in your house. You've had friends like that, haven't you? You've had people in your life you know. And some of you in the health and medical industry have walked through this so many times, we don't even want to think about it, how often that's happened. And yet Jesus promises your son will live. This is the interesting thing. Well, I want to obviously get to the next part here. It says the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. Now, what we don't realize, we're going to find out a little bit later, is that he was 4 hours away minimum. I don't know how it took him to get there. He saw Jesus. The conversation doesn't look like it lasts very long. And then he's going to have to turn around and go back another 4 hours. It's going to be a while. But he doesn't go back right away. Now, if your loved one was dying in the hospital in Indianapolis and you came up here to Kokomo and asked for something, the Lord to help heal, and he said, yes, he's going to be just fine, what would be the first thing you would do after you hugged and kissed the Lord? Come on now. You're going to jump in that car and get back to Indy. This guy doesn't do that. Let's go on. He believed the word. He said he went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. Wow. Okay, that's already awesome. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, this is why we know he waited. The word is yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Man, this guy trusted Jesus so much. He said, your son will live. He's going to live? Really? Yes. All right. So he just believed. Anxiety was gone. He trusted in the Lord. I guess he spent the night there. Maybe there was a pizza place there he liked and he wanted to enjoy it. Doesn't say that. But it says the father in verse 53 knew that the hour was when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. Wow. We have this promise of Jesus. We have this proof that you could trust him. When he speaks, it is done. His response, everyone close to him believed. I'm telling you, a genuine conversion, you can't keep a lid on it. You don't have to worry about an individual that has truly been transformed by Jesus Christ. I talk about my uncle all the time, and I will always talk about him. I just got something from him the other day again. He's got to be in his 80s now. He's the youngest. He probably is. So anyway, he's sending me more stuff about Christ and salvation. And he was the guy that when he got saved made cassettes of his life conversion because he was someone you didn't want to be around and copied it and gave it to all his neighbors all around the neighborhood. And so here we have this guy who was trusted in Christ and his whole house believed. And because of that, there was more than one life saved. That brings us to our final thing, the best kind of father's love you can have, the best way you can help your kids and grandkids and those around you, the best thing you can do, dads, is to lead your family by example. That's it. That whole story is about a guy who just, at the beginning, he wasn't a believer. But he was a father, and there are things common with all fathers, whether you trust Christ or not. Good fathers, they love their children. They want what's best for their children. They desire to help their children and grow and become independent, but always dependent upon God. And so the best way you could do it, you say, well, I haven't necessarily always been a great example. Well, you got to get in line. We're always not always perfect examples. You know I'm not talking about that, right? Dad, you know I'm not talking about that. We all make mistakes. In fact, it's good to be able to laugh at yourself and some of the mistakes that you can make in life. And sometimes when we do things that are wrong, you have to go to your children and you have to tell them that. You just flat out say it. Don't hide it up. Say, you know what? What I said, what I did, my attitude, my motives, they were wrong. Will you forgive me? And you pray together, you move on. You're not perfect people. But by that example, you're still showing that Christ is your Savior. The best thing you can do for your kids, the best thing we can do for our culture is to lead by example. So the question is Jesus so a hold of you so much that everyone around you pauses, looks, and wants to believe? Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eye closed. If there's someone here today that has come to Jesus, at least the house of Christ, that is the gathering, maybe you're like this really good father who comes and just hears the word of faith but has not trusted. Jesus has got a word for you. He's not going to tell you this morning, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. He's offering to you salvation, even now. Why do you need it? Because you and I and the whole world, we are separated from God because of our sin. I don't think we have to defend ourselves. All of us are sinners. The Bible says that. God recognized that that separation could never be resolved between you and me on our own. So God sent his son, Christ, to die on a cross and pay the penalty for the sins of the world. And he rose again and he offers eternal life for those who believe in him, trust in him, take what he's done and apply it through faith in his son. If you'll do that, you will live. There are many Christians that are saved, but they're not living very well. And this morning, you simply could come to your good, good Father that we sang about earlier and simply just get honest with him with your prayer and sincere and call out and say, Father, I want to be that good Father. I haven't always been, but I want to continue to do that. In fact, we can all pray that. And I want to be the kind of father that by example, though not perfect, by example, my children will never grow up to say I want nothing to do with Christianity. That my neighbors would never look at me and say, if that's a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. That my friends around me will never say, I didn't know you were a Christian. Help me by my life to live an example so that they too will believe. Our Father in heaven, we indeed say together, hallowed be your name. We thank you that your love is so great for us. You showed it through sending Christ to pay our debt. And he rose again. Lord, I pray for those today, particularly this morning for our fathers and our grandfathers, that they will be encouraged of the power of a life lived well in the name of Jesus. May we live a Christ life and by example save lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.